Well, it's a privilege to be here. Brother Abel's asking, what years were you youth director? Number one, at a time like this, don't ask me anything. Having had a few minutes to think, Gary Yates, when did you get out of high school? He's not here tonight, is he? Well, it was after that. Anyway, I taught the college class. Buck, what year did you get married?
76.
Okay. I was teaching the young people a little before that because I taught the college class while Buck and Naomi were single students as well as some others. I never taught Gary Yates because he was in the high school class, and when I went to the high school class, he went to the college class, so we kind of swapped there, him as a student, me as a teacher, until about 79 or 80, somewhere in there. And if you have it in your diary exactly when it was and I'm off a little, please forgive me. It was good years, I know that. Brother Abel's caused me to reflect on an old memory when he kind of said, well, I'm not preaching tonight, so Brother Williams, this is my message. Like, you know, he needed my forgiveness for it. Years ago, I was with a group of folks at Branson, and we were riding go-karts. And you know how some of them's faster than the others, and this girl in our group was behind me. And boy, she could just run up on me, but she wouldn't pass. And we'd go a lap or so, and she'd run up on me, but she wouldn't pass. And my go-kart carrying an extra 100 pounds probably had nothing to do with it. But it was obvious to me hers was faster than mine was, but she never would pass me. And I asked her, I said, why didn't you pass? Well, I just didn't want to. Well, why? That's part of that's the object, you know. Why wouldn't you? And we talked a while. Finally, she says, well, you know, I am sleeping in your house. Made a little more sense. Well, you know, Brother Abel's, this is his pulpit, and he can do as he pleases within the bounds of the Holy Word of God. And if he wants to preach before I do, okay. He doesn't need my permission. But I am honored to be here tonight. I want to go to 1 John chapter 3. Now, not the book that's called St. John or the book of John, the big one near the front of the New Testament. But near the back, right before Revelation, right in there real close, is 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And I want to begin in 1 John, the 3rd chapter. Now, some of you may say, why are you wasting time telling us? I know I've known that for years. Well, some of us may not. I was preaching at a really neat young church recently, and I went through a description similar like that. And while I was doing it, about half the congregation, the lights came up because they were brand new Christians. I can relate to that. The night I got saved, a young man hadn't been saved any time, 18 years old, fresh married. He got him a little Gideon New Testament. And in the front it said, page 254. Because he knew not Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. He knew 254. He's pretty good on his numbers. So he turned to that, and underlined was Romans 3:10. And then it said verse 23. So he went down to 23, and then over to page whatever, and he did. He went, took me through the Romans road. But then he asked me this question. Now, I'd been going to church for 2 or 3 months, and I had my routine. I would stand during the invitation while they sang 87 verses of Just As I Am. And I would grab the back of the pew and I would say this: I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe He died to save sinners, and I believe I'm a sinner, so therefore I must be saved. And I would say that over and over and over again until they finally got tired of singing and we got out of there. And why I went back, I'll never know, save by the holy grace of God. But that night after he read Romans Road to me, he said this: Melvin, are you saved? And I said, no. And he said, well, if you'll ask God, He'll save you. He didn't know to give an example prayer or anything. And I don't remember even what I prayed other than, Lord, I don't know what to say. But I do know this. I knew I was going to hell, and I didn't want to. And Jesus was there to bail me out. And I got saved. Then he said to my sister, are you saved? She said, not like that. She got saved. Then he said to my youngest brother, this is my oldest brother doing the talking, Gary, said to my youngest brother, fat boy, are you saved? He said, no. And he got saved. And that was in 1961. And we all still are. Amen. And that night, we entered into a relationship with God. Amen. I'm sure you remember back in September, I preached in 1 John chapter 1 and probably told you about how I got saved. But I taught that fellowship and relationship are two different things. Fellowship is communion with God, and a relationship is something we're born into. The first part of 1 John, chapters 1 and 2, deals with fellowship. It's conditional. But then the last three chapters deal with relationship. That's unconditional. In this church, I am enjoying the fellowship. With some of you, we have a family relationship. But a fellowship, both of old acquaintance and new, I'm getting to restore some fellowship, and I love that. I like being with friends. But a relationship then is on another plane. It's something you can't get out of if you want to. My son is my son. And the fun part about it is there's nothing he can do about it. He's born into my family. He will be. He's been in my family all his life. And there's never any way he's going to get out of it. That's what we have with God through Jesus Christ is a true relationship. Now, the Bible goes on and explains some evidences of relationship, and we're going to look at those tonight. You see, and I don't know why it's always the worst attributes, but my son displays the fact that were related by his actions. Why it can't be that he's stellarly honest and all, I don't know why it can't, but those of you who know my son, and most of you do, know the attributes that he's got that he inherited from his father. The good ones probably came from his, no, I can't even say that because there's too much, many of my mother's family here to prove that wrong. But the truth is, in God there's light and in Him there is no darkness at all. So all of our attributes that we inherit from our relationship with God in Christ are good ones. And I want to look at some of those tonight. Because righteous living, according to 1 John chapter 3, is the evidence of a relationship. Let's begin reading verse 1. I think I'll read the first 10 verses or so. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now let me stop right here. This does not teach sinless perfection. The Nazarene folks will jump and say, "See, ha! I told you, you got to live perfect or you don't go to heaven." Again, regardless what my son does, he's still my son. We're going to be talking tonight about relationship and attributes of relationship. Now, how do you start the relationship? Just like I did that summer night in 1961. I repented of my sin. I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. I trusted the price He paid on the cross of Calvary as ransom for my hell-deserved soul. Now, I couldn't express it that adequately then, but I knew I'd gone to hell and didn't want to. And I knew Jesus died, so I didn't have to. And that began that relationship. And so we're going to go from the beginning of that relationship tonight and deal with the attributes of the relationship. In this section, verses 1 through 10, is an expanded emphasis of chapter 2, verse 29, which says, "If ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him." It's an attribute. You want to live right if you're the child of God. See, God shows in verse 1 His past work of bestowing His blessing on us. The first part. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Well, wasn't it love? It certainly wasn't deserved. It certainly wasn't because of our attributes. It was because of His attributes. God is love. And He loved you and He loved me. And so then He made salvation available for each of us because He loves us. That's simple. And He bestowed that love on Calvary's cross. And His grace is what brings it to us because He's the Son of God. If I had $1 million, and I don't get your hopes up, and I chose to distribute it in this congregation tonight, I may be fair to some and not as fair to others. You old ugly teenage boys, bless your hearts. Be you warmed and filled. We're going to get to that in a little bit. But the cute girls do all right. Why? Because I'm unfair. I'm unfair. But God isn't. And His love, His grace is bestowed upon each of us equally. You can be saved, so can I. Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Those of us who are going to heaven, we're going to heaven because we've accepted that free gift of God. And those who are not going to heaven, it's because you have rejected that grace. Well, I haven't ever done anything. Yeah, but you're condemned already, the Bible says. We need God's grace. And it's that grace that begins the relationship, and that relationship separates us from an unbelieving world. We're different if we're saved. And we're looking differently at this world. Do you know there are folks who are really, really, really afraid that this world's going to come to an end? And I have this to say to them: praise God, even so come, Lord Jesus. Because I've read the back of the book, and I know the end. And it's a wonderful thing. But because this world is coming to an end, we have an incentive to live better. Notice verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him, and every man that hath this hope in Him, purifieth himself, even as He is pure. It's a cleansing doctrine, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it's something that I think in my ministry I probably haven't preached enough. I remember the first pastor I had for any length of time. I got saved, our church split, we got a new pastor, and that's the one I really began to learn from. It's the second pastor. And he preached a lot of, do you want to be caught doing that when Jesus comes back? Now, again, I was in high school for about 25 years. 20 years as a student and about 4 years teaching it. Or maybe it was the reverse. Anyhow, I have probably said, and I know I've heard a few times, well, what's wrong with that? And the easiest way to answer that is this. Do you want to be caught doing it when Jesus comes back? I pictured standing at the judgment seat of Christ and Him saying, what were you doing when the trumpet sounded? Oh, I was at Berean Baptist Church behind the pulpit preaching your holy word to the very best of my ability. Ching! Oh, I was at a dance hall, snuggling up some old gal I hardly even knew, thinking wicked thoughts, listening to music I shouldn't be listening to in an environment that a Christian has no business being in. I believe I better quit going to places like that. I believe I better quit watching that kind of movie, whether at home or in the theater. And it was a purifying thing for me. And I believe if we really believe He's coming back, it is a purifying doctrine that if He's coming back, what do we want to get caught doing when He comes back? It's an honest incentive to righteous living. We are the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Hallelujah. That's a wonderful standing. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. Now, I don't know about you, but because I'm not preaching four times a week anymore, I have time to do a little pondering. And I have pondered on a few things. And one of the things I've been thinking about is the fact that a lot of the attributes that we assign to Jesus Christ while He walked on the earth, we assign them as divine attributes, when in fact all they are attributes of an unfallen man. See, you and I are fallen creatures. Jesus was not. Our fallen nature comes through our father, Adam. His father was not fallen. It was the Holy Ghost. And he was not a fallen being. And a lot of the attributes he displayed while... Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus Christ is, was, and forever will be 100% God. And while he walked this earth, he was 100% man. But he was not fallen man. And if you'll think on that a little bit, you'll see that some of the things he did, it was because it was his nature. We don't do them because we have a fallen nature, and he didn't. That's how he could live 33 years without sinning. And we're going to have an unfallen nature one day. It's going to be a notch above that. Now, please don't think he couldn't sin. Adam and Eve proved that someone who did not have a fallen nature could fall. Amen? But they didn't have to. We struggle with that, and I'm getting way into my message, but that's okay. With the clock going like it is, I should be way into my message. But Paul expressed that. When I would do good, evil is present with me, and that I'd not do, that I do, and that I don't want to do, that's what I do, and all of that stuff. He expressed that, and that's how we feel when we're trying to live for God, is it not? Jesus didn't have that problem, and he could have, but he chose not to, because he was not fallen man, but he was 100% man. He was man like God intended. Now, when we abide in Christ, there is automatically an absence of sin. Verse 6 says, "Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him." The closer you get to God, the further you get away from your wickedness. I've been saved a really long time. I know for a fact that the closer I am to God, the more like Him I live, and the further I get away from Him, the less like Him I live. I also know that true happiness is when I'm closer. There are a lot of things in this world that make me happy, but the sweetest ones are when I'm close to God. And the things that He gives me, those are the sweet things. Yeah, but preacher, you haven't ever... Well, I did that before I got saved. And I don't need that anymore. Well, you were saved in 1961. What were you, 4? Right in there. No, I was 16. And I had come up on the streets of Los Angeles. And I had got my fill up to here with the wickedness of the world. And I saw things and did things that my wife, being well past that age, has never seen nor done. She's the benefactor, living in a Christian home all her life, not me. My experience profited me nothing before I met Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, I like to tell people, "Well, what's your past?" "Well, I'm an old gray-headed preacher. That's all I've ever been." Because anything that I hold dear and count worthwhile happened after I got saved. And the nearer I get to being in His presence, the more it means to me. And we will stand before Him. Verse 2, the last part says, "But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." What a day. What a day. Now, seeing Him in all His royal beauty, that's something. Have you ever pondered on that a while? It'll do something for you. Eyes as flame of fire, His authority and power just radiating. The mighty creations of God falling at His feet, that will be something. But that's not the most precious part to me. The most precious part to me is the fact that by His amazing saving grace, we shall be like Him. That's a work. That's greater than His healing of the blind man. That's greater than Him loosening the tongue of the dumb or casting the devils out of the demoniac. Brother, He took a hell-deserved sinner and made us in His image. Wow! What a precious God. And then He wants to be with us. We have a relationship with Him. Now, for time's sake, I'm not going to go into a deep thing here. There's some trouble here that I wanted to deal better with about where it says if you're a child of God, you can't do some of these things, and obviously some of us do. If not all of us. That is not a contradiction of Scripture. As a matter of fact, we have this rented all night, don't we? All right, good. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And we know that He was manifest to take away our sin, and in Him is no sin. That's Jesus. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. All right. There is, and I'm looking for it in my notes here, there is something here that obviously shows us a contradiction if we just look at it on the surface. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, verse 9. In chapter 1, verse 8, and chapter 2, verse 1, we see an explanation. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So we see here, no sin when we sin. No sin when we sin. There are two possible explanations for this. Number one, the spiritual man that is born again cannot sin, but the fleshly man can sin. And there are two beings in us. John 3:6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of the corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So we see that we have two natures, and they do war against one another. Secondly, the child of God cannot habitually sin. We believe that both interpretations are true. Both we have a dual nature, and that the child of God cannot habitually live in his sin. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. While the new nature can't sin, the old nature can. And that's why Jesus, with his unfallen nature, was able to sin, live a sinless life. We, with our old fallen bodies, have trouble with that. If the new nature is nurtured and followed, then we can overcome the old nature. We've all heard the illustration of the white dog and black dog. Well, which one is the strongest? It's the one that you encourage the most, the one you feed the most, the one you take the best care of. If it's that old black wicked nature, he will defeat the white good nature. Or if we nurture and encourage and feed the white nature, it will overcome the black nature. But they're both still there. Now, in case you're wondering, when is it that you don't have to struggle anymore with sin? I have to tell you, I don't know. But it's past 74. Because I will be 74 this month, and I don't see any end in sight. This side of glory. That's when it'll be. But I also see that the new nature that comes when we get saved will not permit habitual sin. Romans 7:17 says, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. To overcome sin, we need to feed the new man, the spiritual man. And that's where our daily life gets practical and applicable. We need the Word of God. How many of you have decided, I won't ask for a show of hands, but decided you're going to read the Bible through this year? Or maybe follow the Bible program that the church passed out. I'm not going to ask how many of you are behind. Now, I can get real righteous about that because I'm 3 or 4 days ahead. Don't ask me by the end of the month, but boy, by the middle of the month, I'm doing good. And it's good for me to be in the Word of God. It's a good thing. I need the Word of God. But we need to also exercise the new man. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, but refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Not only do we not need to just sit back on our laurels and say, well, you know, blah, blah, blah. We need to seek to do good. We need to try to live right because it's right. James 1:13 and 15 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when sin hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The wickedness that you display is born in you, nurtured in you, and then gives birth through you. It's your fault. It's my fault when we do wickedness. So how can we distinguish the family of God from the family of the devil? Verse 10 says, In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. First John chapter 2, verse 4 says this: He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Romans 12, 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11 says, Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Folks, brotherly love and a desire to please God is evidence of our relationship with God. It's just evidence. We are spiritual brothers. And we, as spiritual brothers, should have a relationship within ourselves and with our Savior that the world doesn't understand. Verse 11 says, For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Do you want to know how to judge the spirituality of a church? Well, number one, it's the spirituality of the members. But it's also the attributes we show towards one another. If you like the people here, you want to be with the people here. If you love the people here, you long to be with the people here. And if you don't like coming to church, you have a real spiritual problem, not with the church, but with your Heavenly Father. God's desire is that you love us. And vice versa. We can go on, but the truth of the matter is, the simple part of it is, as we seek to please God, love is evidence of our relationship to God and His people. I'm not talking about that gooey, sticky, makes me crawl type love. There are some people, some Pentecostal people, now they have to be like this, because if they don't, they don't go to heaven, that are so gooey and sweet, it makes my skin crawl. And you don't have to be like that, but my, you sure should be able to show your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. You ought to want to be with them. My wife laughs at me because, what was the TV show with all the children, the Christian folks, and I believe they were good, godly folks. What was the name of the show? It's gone. The Duggars. No woman with that many children can be that sweet all the time. Even a child of God. But we can at least try. We can at least try. She may be, I may be doing her a great disservice, but if I am, God forgive me, and you prove me wrong. Let's seek to please God in our lives because of our relationship. Not so that we can have it, but because we have it. We don't need to live for God so that we can be saved, but rather because we're saved. God loves you. He wants you to show your love back to Him. And the easiest way to show that is when we show that love one to another. God help us to seek His face, to be more like Him tonight through the Spirit of love one for another. Let's all stand. Father in heaven, I ask you to be with us tonight. Lord, please help us to be more like you tomorrow than we were today. Help us in this new year to live a life that brings honor and glory and praise to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I began to sing, why don't you come? God's dealing with your heart. Now's the time. Is there some folks maybe you need to just get right with here tonight? Well, I'm glad they sat on that side of the church, because I don't have to shake hands. God help us not have that attitude. God's dealing with you. Why don't you just come on and say, Lord, I love you. And I want to show by the way I treat other folks in my family, in my church. Oh, Lord, help me. Why don't you do that? Come on tonight. I'm telling you right now, the way that we manifest ourselves one to another says a lot about who we really are. It says a lot about who we really are.